good morning. I'm excited to be up here. I have been warned multiple times that service usually ends at 12 o'clock. And you guys know how much I care about that. But I will try my best. But we have a somewhat regular guest at this time of year, Mr. Tim Abbey. And he usually comes in and tells us a little bit about his shofar. But man, I like the ringing in of the new season. Even though we're not quite to New Year's yet, we got to get prepared, ring in the new season. So, Tim, would you go ahead and get us started off? If you're visiting, this is not like an every Sunday thing for us, but he's got an actual shofar, an Israeli horn, that should signal the coming of Christ that we should hear one day. So, Tim, let's bring it in. Excellent. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and get started. Lord God, I come to you today and I ask that your spirit come into this house, that you come into your house, Lord, and that you come into each and every one of us and you allow us to hear your word, Lord. Allow us to not just hear the word, but to go out and take the word out and proclaim the word, to live out the word, Lord. If anything that is said on this stage is not of you, I ask that it just fall away, that it not be able to be spoken, Lord, that you just take it and you use me to proclaim your gospel this morning. Allow it to be none of me and all of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, we had an excellent time last night in the men's conference. If you guys missed it, we are planning on doing it again next year, am I right? Fantastic evening of worship, men. It was very, very encouraging to see the panel up here and have those discussions and to talk about the things that we don't normally talk about. But also in that process of getting ready, as you guys noticed, like a bunch of the wreaths are gone and that sort of thing. Anybody here, somebody's house probably still torn apart, right? Like you probably have presents everywhere and lying around. But one thing I notice, anybody else like that? Raise your hand if your house is like halfway still tore apart. Yeah, let's be honest. All the moms are like looking at their kids like, don't you dare raise your hand, right? Because you guys keep the perfect house all the time, right? It's always... Wait, Nicole's not in here. She's back in the nursery, right? Have we piped sound to the nursery yet? Okay. Our house is not completely put together all the time. I had to ask if she was in here because I may have had to omit that statement. But it's not. But one thing that I did notice is my kiddos, as they were running around the house, they looked at the Christmas tree that is still up and they said, man, it just looks empty without all those presents under the tree. Just looks empty. As a matter of fact, as we were getting ready yesterday, we looked up on the stage and Rotten and I were like, man, we gotta like put something out there. So the trees and the grass things, I put those up there, probably look terrible. I don't know because I don't have that eye, but it fills the stage, right? Because it looked empty. But one thing I asked is to please leave the Christmas trees in the corner. We didn't plug them in for a reason. Because for a lot of us, the season is kind of getting over with. Anybody remember that time in your life where you got saved and you were like on a high point and everybody's like high-fiving you in the aisle? We're talking about baptism. We're talking about having a big meal afterwards or maybe going to your favorite restaurant. Your whole family comes in and you're on cloud nine and you're excited and everything's like just leading up and then you get baptized, you know, and then the whole entire church and everybody is just like, okay, on to the next one. And you're just kind of sitting there like, wow, last week was cloud nine. Now I'm like, where do I go? What do I do? And we have this realization of the work and what needs to be brought in, what needs to happen, that, yeah, it was great when we had all the Christmas decorations up. It's my favorite time of year. I wish that we just had Christmas year-round. and not for the purpose of the decorations and stuff, because I know it's hard for some people, but for a lot of people that do enjoy the Christmas season, you're like in a better mood, except for maybe when you're shopping with the kids at Walmart or whatever it is. But in general, you're in a better mood, right? I enjoyed like October before Halloween listening to my Christmas music at work and making everybody else say, it's not Christmas time yet. I loved it. I enjoyed it. It makes me happy. Singing Little Drummer Boy and Rudolph and all of these songs, you just feel better. You get excited, and then you come to this point where the trees come down and the excitement comes down, and all of a sudden, life comes back in, right? Some of us are excited because maybe we have a few more days off because New Year's coming up, and we kind of look like this sanctuary where Christmas is over with, but we still got a tree up here or there. We got a little bit of hope left. And then after New Year's, back to work, back to school. And the grind happens, and we kind of forget about what we just went through for the past 2 months. We forgot about the excitement. We forgot about in our lives, we forget when God called us into a relationship with Him, how excited we were. What He had, the purpose that we were going to have, the excitement to go proclaim the gospel. You guys remember as a kid, or maybe you had your kids when they got saved, you were so excited to go tell your parents that you were saved. And quickly that excitement went to, it's not so cool to tell my friends, not so cool to tell my teacher. And then it just became a cultural Christian. So I ask for, as we dig into the text today, that you guys put yourself in this mindset. I say this regularly, we all grew up, or most of us probably here, some of you guys have moved in, but hopefully most of us have grown up in a Christian environment. If you're here in Tennessee, you're in part of the Bible Belt, you know, Jesus, there's probably, well, we know, you know, we've got the Lord's Chicken at the Chick-fil-A, you know, we talk about that regularly, we got the Lord's Church, and we got the Lord's this, and we got the Lord's that, and everything's the Lord's, but none of it acts like it, right? But we've all become cultural Christians in a religious sense. And we add that that's just the norm for us coming up in a Christian household, that you have to be saved, and you're a disappointment if you don't. So some of us may have went through once or twice, or maybe still there, where we did something because our parents or our grandparents asked us to do it, and it wouldn't be good if we didn't get saved. Or all the other kids in my youth group, which I'm excited, there were 5 youth group kids up here in the worship team this morning. I have to call that out. I'm excited. I am so thankful for those kiddos helping Renee. Is it not awesome? Thank you for helping them as well. But part of it is you get drawn into becoming a worldly Christian. You become worldly. And you end up doing the things that the world brings in for you to do. And then something that is really dangerous is then we become these worldly Christians, and we say that that relationship is a healthy relationship with Christ, when in all actuality, we have a healthy relationship with culture and worldliness that uses Christ and doesn't proclaim Christ. We use Christ in our businesses, and we put the cross up there because we know it may draw in more business, not because we want to proclaim Christ. Or we talk about church because we know we're supposed to talk about church. We become worldly. Well, if you guys want to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 16. The whole title of the sermon is Christmas is over, now what? Now what? And you have Paul here in his second letter, the church at Corinth, and we're going to start here in verse 16, but he's really speaking to them about what it means to be actually reconciled to Christ And then what should we do afterwards? So starting at verse 16, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians says, "From now on, then we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us." Verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Lord God, I just ask as we dig into these verses, dig into Paul's words that you wrote through Paul, Lord, that we just have clarity, Lord, that we understand them and that they become alive to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we dig in, we have 3 points here. And one is, what happened? Right, we have to come to this realization, and I talked about it. For a lot of us, we get into the idea of salvation, and I talked about it, that it is something culturally that some of us do. It's not a spiritual thing for all of us. And I want you to examine yourselves right now. Is there a time that I became a cultural Christian, but I did not come into a relationship with Christ? This is a really dangerous thing for us to do. It is one of the crappy parts of living in the Bible Belt, is that you guys try to do what is culturally accepted, and yet being a Christian is not culturally accepted anywhere. Anywhere. To actually live for Christ is not accepted anywhere, even here in Kingston, Tennessee. You will be an outsider. See, and for a lot of us, we want to come into this idea that we build ourselves up as Christians. And one of the things that I wanted to show is, like, my son, anybody here have a kiddo that likes Legos, or you like Legos yourself? Right? My son Keone, yeah, he's raising his hand over here. He likes these Legos, right? Anybody know what this is? Anybody know? It's a what? It's a nano gauntlet. Right? Keone built this. He has threatened my life that if I break it, right? He is very, very, very important. This is very important to him. And I built it, and not everybody's Lego gauntlet's going to look like this, right? You guys say, well, what's that other stuff? Because Lego don't usually put, like, candy canes and rings and bracelets and stuff on it. It did not have this. Keone would not allow this to happen. And he questioned multiple times, why did I do this? If you know my kid, I am 100% telling the truth on that. He also warned me on something that I was explaining in just a little bit, that I cannot do and I won't do it, but I'll explain it here in a minute. But see, he built this nano gauntlet, and then all of a sudden, just like when we are built and we come into a relationship with Christ, he creates us, we are created in his image, and then all of a sudden the world starts putting different things on us. Right? We start dressing up Christianity a little bit more, and we put on, you know, our own version of worship that we just like to hear but isn't really godly. We put that on there. It's not in its original creation, but our cultural Christianity puts that on there because, you know, it looks better. And then all of a sudden, you know, our relationship with our spouse, you know, instead of having, this is going to be a hard one, especially come at Christmas time, instead of husbands, your wife being the number one person in your life, by after Christ, of course, let's say number two, all of a sudden our kids are more important than our spouse. We put that on there. It's not how we were originally created, but you can find some verses somewhere about how you should love your kids more than your spouse. You shouldn't. Let me just say that. tell my kids regularly, I've told you guys before, you better love your spouse more than you love your kids. If you don't, you're doing it wrong. Okay? And then, you know, then we go into a relationship where we, as fathers, when we talk about this, we have to support our families, right? And then our jobs, you know, you got to be the best at your jobs and everybody else falls apart, so we put that on there. You know, all of a sudden, you know, some of us have this weird idea that our pets are like actual kids. My wife would say, I'm like that with the new puppy. I am not. I would, if I had to, my kids are going to come first, right? Right. I'm not sending my kid into a burning house to go save the dog. I may go in there for a minute, but my kiddos are not. And I may go in there just because it looks cool, okay? And I put that on there because I got to be, you know, that's important in my life. And then, you know, all of a sudden this Christmas season comes, you know, a time where we celebrate Christ and we put up all the decorations and we're like the Griswolds, right? Anybody watched Christmas Vacation? Anybody watch that this year? Anybody watch it this year? Yeah. Okay, I'm sitting there with Keone and we're watching part of Christmas Vacation and he's putting the lights up and he is stapling into his roof the lights, tearing his house apart because there are thousands of staples that you got to pull out after and you know they're putting chunks in there. But he has to look good to the community. We have to tear ourselves apart to look like Christians. We have to put on all of the decorations and everything, and then all of a sudden the Christmas decorations aren't about Christ. It's about having the most lights in our community. Right? For some of us it is. I want to be the nicest house in the community. I want to be the best looking Christian, even though my entire life is torn apart. I look worldly. I look worldly. Some of us need to do what Paul calls here, and we need to be set apart from the world. If that means a Christmas with no Christmas tree, because the number one thing in your life is your home being the most decorated home in the world, take it all apart, throw it in the dumpster, and put Christ into your house. If the number one important thing in your life is even your spouse, which I said should be number two, you need to reconsider Christ first, because you can have idol worship of your spouse. You could come into a relationship where you go and you love your kids and you love your wife or your husband more than you do God, and you are willing to go against what He wants to ease their life. For some of us, it's all the other things. Some of us come to church and we say that we celebrate, but if we accidentally sing a song we don't like, get rid of the worldliness there. We're going to go find somewhere else. Right? We don't like the way that Ralton preached that message because it hit too close to home and I don't want to change my life. Get rid of that. We got to get rid of all of the things and be exactly what we were created to be. See, just like this gauntlet, once you take everything away, if you guys have watched any of the Iron Man movies, that gauntlet is there to harness great power. Our purpose for this body is to harness great power that is in no one else but in Christ, and then to be able to go out and proclaim it as Paul writes here. Now, as we read here, it says, from now on, then, we do not know anyone from the worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from the worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know Him in this way. See, a lot of us can know the worldliness. Let me tell you, Jesus was not just a prophet. Jesus was not just a good guy. Jesus was not just someone that claimed to be born of a virgin. He was not just a guy that could perform magic and make it look like miracles. He was not any of those things. He was every bit as much God as He was man. So he didn't just perform acts. He created miracles. He healed people. And yes, he took your sins upon himself. It wasn't just a facade. And for a lot of us, we act as though it is. And we want to look like with all these other things, things that we think we could add to Christ. We want to make Christ into our own idea. We change words like love. We change symbols like the rainbow into our own desires, right? And if somebody's doing something wrong, you got to love them through that sin. And then love actually means accept and allow. And then all of a sudden we become worldly again. Don't know Jesus from a worldly standpoint. Don't know him from the point of I've been raised my whole life. Know him for who he is. The creator, the sustainer, and the savior of the world. Of all creation. Know him as that. And then we, having Christ, as it says, reconciling our lives, become new. So we know what did happen is that Jesus comes into our lives and saves us. Christmas came in and it changed all of us. That's what happened. But now the second point is, what now? What do we do now? Well, one, we have to look at the way in which we read and we proclaim the gospel. Before we go and even speak, we need to make sure that what we're saying is godly. As a matter of fact, John MacArthur states, false doctrine and worldliness always go hand in hand, with worldliness leading the way. When we go in and we change our doctrines, we talked about, we change what the Bible says to just make us feel better or to make us think that what we're doing is okay, worldliness takes over and it leads the way. That's how we end up looking with all of that stuff attached to us, and we no longer look like our creation. We no longer look like that. So what should we do? For one, we shouldn't just say, man, this is what Kirill said this morning. I'm going to go out and just say it right back. Or this is what Ralton preached last night. I'm just going to go say exactly what Ralton preached. What we should do is open up our Bibles and read the entire passage and then study it deeply. Is what Kirill said actually God's words? Is what Ralton said actually truth? Is this what I should actually do in my life? Should Christ come first? Should, you know, Kirill said my wife should come second, man. Should my wife be important to my kids? Let me read it in here, not just take it from Kirill. Should I wear that suit and tie that I have to wear in order to be a Christian that somebody will tell you have to do? Let me just tell you, I'm pretty sure Jesus did not come in with a suit and tie and proclaim the gospel in the temple. Yeah. Wrong? Am I wrong there? He probably didn't have the necktie perfectly buttoned up. It was probably a bow tie. That's probably what it was. Right? Neither did he have his hey dudes or his jeans, the Levi's on, or whatever you guys think are cool, Hollister or whatever clothes you wear. He didn't have those either. But some of us will make those rules and stipulations and we'll say this is what you got to do in order to be there. He also, and this is a big one, just as much as he didn't tote his grand piano around to lead worship in the desert, he didn't tote his electric guitar either. Guys, we come up with so many things in our life on why we're not going to go somewhere or why we're not going to do anything. And let me just tell you, go back to the basics. Open up your Bible and read. Why do I believe that? Why do I believe what I tell everybody else? Why do I say that this is a have to? Why do I proclaim that I have to, in order to be saved, I have to read this version of the Bible or that version of the Bible or this or that? Why do I say that? I don't know of anybody here. Nobody's got any scrolls rolled out, do they? Anybody got that? So you guys are at least probably reading a version of the Bible that was like 1,600 years or longer after Christ was here. 1,600. And yet that dictates whether you can be saved or not. I'm glad for all those other years nobody else got into heaven, because there's more room for me. Because I'm the only one. And you guys aren't leather bound? Like, come on. Can't read a Bible that's not leather bound. We have all these rules and these things that we come up, and the actual thing, what God says for us, is to be reconciled, or a relationship, a friendly relationship, restored in Christ. That is what you need to do. You need to know what you proclaim. And then he goes in and he says in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. And he goes, we don't just go out and we say, hey guys, how would you like to come to church on Sunday morning? Good, I'm done. Hey guys, Wednesday night we do some really cool stuff and we'll feed you guys. Why don't you come to church? Or for some of us, hey, did anybody have a good service? That is like the highlight of our proclaiming Christ. Come to church so the pastor can proclaim the gospel to you and I don't have to. So the Sunday school teacher can teach so I don't have to. Or come and eat and man, what a good Christian, because I invited you to church. That's not what Paul says, does he? He doesn't say, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal to us. Invite everybody to 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday night. Doesn't say that, does he? Oh yeah, sorry. Also, don't forget 9:45 Sunday school. Forgot that one. Doesn't say that. Oh, he doesn't say, here's Ralton's phone number. Call him and talk about Jesus. He doesn't say, hey, we've got a cool dodgeball game going on. You need to come to just do that, and that be the extent. All those things aren't bad, but that's the highlight of our being ambassadors for Christ, right? Come on in. We promise not to step on anybody's toes. It's a great church. You guys are going to leave here not changed at all, but you're going to have a smile on your face and your belly's full. No, what he says is, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. I love you so much. Please don't die on me. I love you so much. Please don't go to hell. I want to see you. Please know that Jesus loves you. Please know that that time that you were at that youth event, or that time your parents were talking to you, that you made a decision just to make them happy. Please don't just think that's good enough. Please don't think the fact that you got in the baptismal and were dunked because everybody's expectation was to do that. Please don't think that's enough. Or if you took the extra steps to go to the lake, please don't think that that's enough. Please know Jesus. Please consider Christ. Don't just think that that preacher up there said some words and you said, I don't want to go to hell today. I'm scared. What do I need to do? Well, go up there and pray on your knees at the altar and tell them that you now love Jesus, and that's all you have to do. Please don't believe that your fear from going to hell was enough if you do not have a relationship with Jesus. Please, I'm begging you, please know Jesus today. Please be reconciled to Christ. Please seek Jesus. Don't come to Fireside Fellowship. Come to Christ. And then we'll all gather together as Christians once we know Christ, and we'll come to this thing that we call Fireside, which is an actual gathering of the saints. And we will get together and we will proclaim Christ and we will sing Christ and we will live out Christ together, and we will go into this community and Christ will be the focus. And when I go see my husband or wife, Christ is who I will try to imitate. And when my kids are there, Christ is how I will show them, and I'll show them by having that relationship with my wife. And when I go and decorate for Christmas, Christ will be the reason that I decorate. In the same way that I go and I buy the gifts for my kids because I love them, I will decorate and I will celebrate and I will sing and I will have joy, not because of the season, not because of the culture, but because of Christ. Christ will be the center of all of it. One of the late greats passed away this past year, Vadi Bakum, says there can be no reconciliation without justice. When I hear that, I want to scream, yes, he says. And the death of Christ is that justice. All other justice is proximate and insufficient. All the other things you do is insufficient. Paul finishes out here and he says in verse 21, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin. Why, Jesus? Because he made Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin. And why did he do that? He did that for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He did that for us. Our righteousness is his. Our lives are his. Everything that we have and that we own is his. Our purpose is like the gauntlet. It's to hold Christ and proclaim Christ and share Christ. Does that mean that we will never fail? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, if you have teenage kids, this is a little goofy time. Some of you guys, is all you can do. Promised my son I wouldn't do this. There's four fingers that I could put down on this gauntlet, and all of a sudden it turns into something that you would just be appalled at if you walked into sanctuary, am I right? And some of the kiddos, we talked about this in Sunday school, this like gritting their teeth, wishing we would all walk outside so that they could come at the very end and put those down because it would be hilarious. And they admitted they do that at Walmart. See, our lives are kind of like that, even though that's our purpose. We still fail. There's still ability to make this, even though you took all the stuff off. Still the ability to make it sinful and wrong. For us, there's still that ability, but when we choose Christ, Christ took all of that sin that we did. It doesn't give us a free ticket to go do more, but he took all of that and justified us. Because every bit, as much as God is loving, he is also just. He took on our sin. Guys, I'm going to do exactly... to do exactly what Paul asked for me to do. And I'm going to finish out this morning and say, I am begging you, I am pleading with you, that if in that time that decision that you made in your life, or if you haven't made it yet, or whatever that is, whatever that looks like, wasn't a time in which I actually asked Christ to come in, where I felt pressured or I felt it was culturally what I needed to do, whether my parents want me to or whatever it is, I ask for you guys and I'm pleading, have you considered Christ this morning? have you not only considered him, thought out, but have you been reconciled to him? And if your answer is, man, I just did it this morning, as we come up, we're going to take communion. If you can't wait another minute, we're going to be back here in the back. We're going to be more than willing to take the time to pray with you, to speak with you. We are going to proclaim Christ to you, but we ask that you no longer become a cultural Christian, or you no longer be of the world, but seek Christ in everything that we do. Seek Christ in all that you are. The plea is, know that God loved you so much that he sent his son for you. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this day and for all that you do. Lord, I just ask that you bless us, that you allow us to know you, Lord, that you allow us to realize if we aren't in a relationship with you. Lord, we ask that you call us into that relationship, that you seek us out, you gather us, you reconcile us, you bring us back into that relationship with you. You bring us back into what we were created. You take that sin away from us, as we know we all fall short. Lord, I thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for sending Jesus so that we may be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.